In Psalm 51, David prays in these words, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Friends, as we hear this morning about the dilemma of our human hearts, as we consider our own frailties, may that be our prayer too. Please be seated. Our first hymn this morning is printed in your order of service, "From All That Dwell Below the Skies."
Please be seated. A very warm welcome to you this morning, whether you are a regular or are here because you're on holidays, or you're here because you're in Melbourne for a certain concert. If you know, you know. If you're new here to Scott's, please introduce yourself on the card near your seat, fill it in and leave it at the foyer desk, or use the QR code on the back. We'd love to make you welcome and keep you in touch with what's happening here at Scott's. We've also got a newcomer's table over at morning tea. So if you're new or you're visiting, please come to the newcomer's table over at morning tea, which is in the Westpac building on the mezzanine floor. It's not too late to join us for Hope Explored. Hope Explored is an exciting new approach to small groups at Scott's that launched last Tuesday with 37 people, which is a fantastic start. You can find more information on the back page of the order of service. Then from March 5th and 6th, we'll move to a regular weekly small group program, And there's more information on the flyer that's available at the door as you leave. Coming up in March, we're excited to be hosting Christianity and AI. It's a conference focusing on technology and faith. Speakers will be Dr. Chris Mulhern from, ISCAST, Professor Neil Dodgson, and our very own Reverend Dr. Arthur Kiefer. You'll need to register online with the link in the order of service, or you'll find it on our website. Please join us now in singing the hymn, All People That on Earth Do Dwell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we give you thanks that we can gather as your people to worship you with one voice. As we approach you this morning, we are reminded of what King David prayed. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." As we consider our frailties, may that be our prayer too. Create in us a new and clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. Jesus once said that it was not what goes into our bodies that make us unclean, but what comes out of our hearts. Evil thoughts, lust, theft, hatred, lies, jealousy, tearing one another down, a lack of humility, foolishness. It is out of our hearts that these things flow. There are moments when we are confronted by the fact we are not loving our neighbors, that we do not love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We realize that we need new hearts, hearts that overflow with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. We are reminded that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We look to Christ and ask that he would strengthen us, that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit, that we might have clean hearts, a right spirit within us. So help us as we pray the words Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, choir. We're going to join in the offertory hymn in a moment, but please, if you're visiting, feel free to be our guest. Don't feel any obligation to contribute. Kids and teens, you can leave in verse 1 with Bawanika and Grace, who are back with us after their summer break. Anyone of school age, welcome to join in. And you can find them directly up the back and leave with them. Hope you have a great time. Let's join now in singing Spirit of Truth and Grace.
Let us join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let us pray. God of all power and truth and grace, we praise and give you thanks for this new day. Thank you for helping us rejoice and be glad in the day you have made. And thank you for all you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. We acknowledge that even though your people sin against you, you chose to forgive them through your Son's life, death and resurrection. We thank you for the promise that believing in him will cause rivers of living water to flow from within us. We also thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will help us to proclaim the gospel of your love and truth. Living God, we are grateful for the opportunity to learn and reflect on your word today. We give you thanks for Reverend Phil Campbell for the sermon series on Genesis that has been preached since the new year, as well as Reverend Arthur Kiever for Scott City's sermon series on the book of Titus. We ask that you would open our hearts and minds to your truth and speak to us, O Lord. Pour out your grace and wisdom to Phil and Arthur as they bring your word to us. And Reverend Justin Ang, as he leads the Hope Explored course on Tuesdays, and give us the strength and courage to listen carefully, apply what we learn, and share it with our family and friends for your glory, honor, and praise. And thank you for the successful and positive response to last Tuesday's Exploring Hope course. We pray for your blessings for the remaining two Hope Explored courses that will take place next Tuesday and the following week. We pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to help the participants understand the real and lasting hope found in Jesus, our living hope. Loving God, we pray for the sick, in our church community, and as well as their loved ones, especially also our children or our seniors in aged care facilities, retirement villages, or at home. We remember Pauline Castle, recently hospitalized, and Maria Kosmaier, currently in the ICU, along with all others who are ill. Gracious God, we express our gratitude for healing and renewed strength for all the sick and those who are recovering from their recent surgeries. We pray for those who are still without power after the recent storm. We ask for strength, patience for them, and guidance and protection for the electricity teams to restore power lines speedily. Thank you, Lord, for your love and compassion. Father in heaven, we continue to pray for an end to the wars and armed conflicts that are happening around the world. Specifically, we pray for peace restored in the Middle East, in Ukraine, in Myanmar, and Africa. Loving God, many people are suffering from loss of their loved ones, and many are injured and being forced to leave their homes and childhood lands. In your infinite mercy and grace, we ask that you would fill their lives with hope and the promise of peace, restoration, and reconciliation. We also pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ experiencing these difficulties in conflicts. We ask that you would strengthen and protect them during this difficult time. We pray that their faith in Jesus will bring them hope and peace for their troubled countries, for themselves, and those around them with whom they share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now we ask for your blessings on our tithes and offerings today. May we continue to give generously for the expansion of your kingdom. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
This morning's first Bible reading is taken from Genesis chapters 6 and 7, and you can follow along in the order of service. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Amen. Continuing the Bible reading, taken from Genesis chapters 8 and 9. And God remembered Noah, and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. He also said, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Amen, and thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jonathan. Let's take a moment to pray before we turn to God's word together. Lord God, our prayer today is that you would clear our minds of every distraction, that we might be prepared to hear from you, that you would speak to our hearts by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Since Ipswich grandma Violene White was stabbed to death in an Aldi car park a couple of weeks back, there's been a huge public outcry. The Queensland government just can't get it right. Too soft on youth crime. Too slow in banning the sales of machetes and knives. Not serious enough about bail conditions. On Tuesday, the anti-crime campaigner Ben Cannon said this. He said, This is an urgent issue. There is so much red tape. As a community, he said, we want actions, we want outcomes. If you want to muck up, we as a community expect you to get locked up. He said, When will the government realise that as a community, we want good separated from bad? Now, in a sense, he's right, isn't he? Though, if only it were that easy. As youth violence seems to reign unchecked, there's a growing sense of despair. There's a longing, perhaps, for somehow things to be put right, for bad to be pushed aside, good and evil safely separated. But how? That's the issue at the very heart of this most famous of Bible stories that runs from Genesis chapter 6 to 9, the story of Noah and his ark. A story that transcends cultures, a story that pops up in the ancient legends of a whole range of ancient civilizations around the world. The Babylonian Gilgamesh epic, for one. One man in his unlikely boat-building project, the original animal conservationist, maintaining the one spark of life in the midst of destruction. If you're here as a bit of a skeptic this morning, welcome. I'm sure you'll be right in your element. It's funny, you'll find Noah and his two-by-two animals are in kids' books and in toy shops everywhere. There's a guy at the front of the Queen Vic Market with a wooden version where you can pick and choose your own favourite animals at about $20 a time, which if I was buying for my grandkids would make for a very sparse ark. Though ultimately, and you can talk to me about ancient Near Eastern parallels later, or you can quiz me on whether it's a global or a local flood. But here's the key principle to keep in mind when you do. That the literature we're looking at here, the narrative as it's shaped in the ancient Israelite scriptures, it might make for a good kid's story, but it's full of what you could call authorial intention. It's deliberate. That while there are similarities to the Babylonian story of petty gods who decide to destroy humanity with a flood because there are too many noisy parties, the biblical version knows those stories and very deliberately maps out a much bigger cultural disagreement about the nature of God and humanity, about the nature of good and evil, about the essence of the real problem, which is a problem of the human heart, the centre of our motives. That's the story that's been developing since Genesis 1, if you've been with us, where God made everything and gave life with his spirit-charged breath. And everything was good. And man and woman in his image are very good. Until, you'll remember if you've been with us, there's this huge temptation in the garden to grab on to the fruit of knowing good and evil for ourselves. And they take it. In spite of the fact that God said it was his role alone to decide right from wrong, and they eat it and find themselves naked and ashamed as God looks for them in the garden. Now, it's a simple story in a way. If God is the source of all good in chapter 1, what is it that you're actually choosing if you decide to know good and evil for yourself? From chapter 3, everything starts to devolve towards destruction and death and desolation. Until we come to the family line of Seth in chapter 5, that seems to be full of promise. It's a line that leads to Noah, whose name means he will bring us rest. That dream, maybe, of a world where good will be separated from bad once and for all. But I wonder, you see, how you would ever really do that, especially when you take on board the picture of the world that you get at the start of our reading from Genesis chapter 6. Because here's the problem. Here's where it's got to. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he'd made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. See, it is fundamentally a heart problem. Here's where it's got to from that one decision in the garden to know good and evil for ourselves, to each set ourselves up as the ultimate arbiters of right and wrong. Have you tried that? There are all kinds of reasons it won't work. But the main reason is it centres the whole moral universe on you, your particular moral preference. Which turns out not to be a moral preference at all, but just an inclination to what's most comfortable for you, what's most enjoyable to you, what's to your advantage. No matter how much the expense to everyone else. Which leads, you see, in the end, to that scenario in verse 5, that the wickedness of man is great on the earth. Because wicked deeds always come from the heart. Every intention of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil all the time. What's in it for me? Every decision made on the basis of that one simple question. Only evil all the time. Except for Noah, who finds favour in the eyes of God, as you'll see in verses 8 and 9. The one man among men who's blameless in his generation, who like his great-grandfather Enoch, walks with God. But the verdict is there again in verses 11 and 12. Everything else is corrupt. We're told that three times. And because of that, the whole earth is filled with violence. Knives, clubs, guns, bombs, murder, war. So God says to Noah in verse 13, I'm going to end what I started because of all the violence. Look at his words. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I'll destroy them with the earth. I'm going to wash it clean. I'm going to decreate my creation and start again with you, Noah. So here's where the famous story kicks in. Make yourself a big wooden box. He gives all the dimensions, just the box. Doesn't really look like the toy boats at all. He says, make rooms in it, waterproof it with tar, bring in pairs of all the animals. Because I'm going to take my breath of life away from everything except for you and the ones you gather around you. And I will make a new start, a whole new covenant with you. Now, if you are lucky enough to be the designated tech support person in your family or in your office, you'll know there are two basic lines of approach to sort out any computer problem. First, what did you find when you Googled it? Which is just a rude way of saying fix it yourself. Second approach, if you want to be a real IT expert, and if you're an older person with a computer at home, you should take note of this and save yourself a phone call to the grandkids next time. Did you try turning it off and then on again? See, that's the way our story's unfolding. God is going to hit the reset button. He is going to turn it off, then on again. And so Noah, in verses 19 to 22, is told to gather in two of every kind of animal. It's kind of a life raft for the new creation. If you are a literary type, there are all kinds of echoes here of chapter 1. A list of all the animal categories, birds, animals, creeping things, all according to their kinds to be preserved. Exactly the same wording back in chapter 1. And verse 18, the waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters, which is a very specific undoing of what God did in the creation in chapter 1, holding back the waters to create dry land. Now the opposite. He blots it out, washes it clean. Creation is decreated and only the righteous remain. Noah, who we're told three times, is the one who does what the Lord commanded him. So here he is, safely in the hand of God, in the midst of watery chaos all around him, covered in the ark by God himself. Chapter 7, verse 11, interesting, today is almost the perfect day to be preaching on this passage. Did you notice? In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were open. And it rained for 40 days and 40 nights. It all breaks loose on the 17th of February, which was yesterday as it happens. So today we would be in the first full day of life in that tar-smelling, wet animal-smelling, dung-smelling, dusty dungeon of the ark. It's not a pleasure cruise, but safe from God's judgment on the constant evil and violence and self-centeredness in the world that he created to be good. What a huge cost when every inclination of every human heart is only to do evil all the time. Friends, here's what it looks like to separate good from bad. It takes more than a government, it takes more than a few new laws. Everything, everyone washed away. Then the turning point, chapter 8, God remembers Noah and his animal crew on the boat. It's time to restart. Drying out the land, the ark uncovered, the animals swarming and multiplying and refilling the earth, told to be fruitful and multiply on the earth, just like Adam was in the beginning. This one family lifeline of hope in the midst of devastation. This is a new creation. And Noah now builds an altar and offers burnt offerings to the Lord. Though, here's an odd thing. Given that the whole story started with a heart problem, with a humanity whose hearts were only evil all the time, there's a disappointing hint straight away that nothing's really changed. God turned it off then on again, and it seems there's still exactly the same problems we started off with. Verse 21, strangely disappointing, but also strangely these astonishing words of grace. I'll never again curse the ground. I'll never again send a flood like that, because implicitly that won't fix the root cause of the problem, which is the human heart. Our intentional inclination to be number one, whatever it costs, no matter what. Again, a dark picture of our human predicament, and confirmed by the weird little turn of events that plays out then in chapter 9. Noah, being fruitful, becomes a man of the land, plants a vineyard. What could possibly go wrong? Well, he drinks too much. He ends up exactly like Barnaby Joyce last week, lying drunk on a Canberra footpath. Although in Noah's case, naked and no prescription drugs to blame it on. Now again, friends, if you're reading this like a good reader of narrative, there are clues. If you turn back a few chapters, and you can check it later, Adam and Eve, do you remember? Naked and ashamed. Didn't start out that way. But now ashamed after eating the fruit. Hiding in the garden from God. That's when the shame comes. If you needed any confirmation that even after washing the face of the world, we're not back in Eden again, we're not in a place where you can be naked and unashamed, Noah's son Ham sees him naked and puts up a photo on social media. Ham finds his dad drunk and naked, and he calls in his brothers for a laugh. Shameful! But Shem and Japheth, the other brothers, want to cover the shame of their father rather than highlight it. And so they ever so awkwardly back into the tent without looking at him and cover him up with a garment. Which again you might recall is exactly what God did for Adam and Eve in the garden. Which after it's all said and done reminds us again that even after the flood, that great decreation event, we're not back in a pure, unspoiled creation, but stuck with the same set of human heart problems, the same inclinations, the same shame as we had before. Now, long story. What about us? See, Ben Cannon wants a government that can separate the good from the bad, and none of us are against that. But it's a bigger problem, isn't it? Because in the famous words of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, that line between good and bad, that's a line that runs right through the heart of every one of us. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel looked forward to better days. He was looking for a new covenant, better than the covenant with Noah. Not of sacrifices and laws, but of new desires, new hearts, renewed people moved by God's Spirit. That was Ezekiel's hope, but in the meantime, Israelite ritual was full of washing laws and food laws. This is clean, that's not, that they thought would keep them somehow pure. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they are shocked that the disciples of Jesus eat without ceremonially washing their hands. And Jesus says the famous words you might be able to see on the screen. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within. They defile a person. It's not what goes into us that's the problem. It's what comes out of us from the heart. Out of our hearts, from our inmost desires, come all those things. Violence. So so often is our first resort to solving things. The things that make us ashamed, or should, those things are not so easily washed clean, like that famous spot of blood on Lady Macbeth's hand. So what is Jesus going to do about it? Well, the good news is the New Testament goes on to make clear there actually is a way forward, a way that our nakedness and shame can be covered by the nakedness and shame he endured for us at the cross, his innocence for our guilt. And that then there is the offer of a new start and a new heart gradually reshaped by his Spirit. Not finding refuge in a new creation in an ark through Noah, but refuge in a new creation in Christ, which is how the Apostle Paul puts it in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Friends, that ultimately is the good news that's on offer. If you see something of the world around us in that description of violence and disregard for human life and you're tempted to despair, if you see something of that in yourself and you're tempted to despair, there is the offer of a way forward and a much better new creation. And for that, we can only collectively hold our breath in eager anticipation and together point the way forward to it now. Let me pray. Lord God, we do so often, as we look at the world around us, as we look at our own hearts, see the marks of despair and hopelessness. But we pray now that in Christ we would indeed find hope, that we would find refreshment, that we would find cleansing of our shame, and that in him we might look forward indeed to that new creation ahead and live for that day by day as we seek to serve and follow him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is Glory to You, O God.
Thank you.
Now, friends, if you are in Melbourne for the Taylor Swift concert, I hope you've realised now there is more than one kind of great music. It's been a great morning of praise today, and thanks for being with us. Don't forget to join us on Tuesday night for small groups and pizza. Talk to Justin or register online. All the details are on the back of the order of service. And do please stay and join us for refreshments at the Westpac building behind me. If you're with us for the first time, there is a newcomer's table. We'd invite you to meet up there. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.